Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Amen. Well, it was about 100 years ago, I was a high school speech and drama teacher. I taught in the public school system right outside of Oklahoma City, and my students were notorious for asking questions, so much so that it would prevent me from having to do the lecture. And so that was their way of getting out of having to listen to me teach. They just keep on asking questions, and they were silly questions. Maybe you've heard some of these questions before, because I don't think they really came up with them. They probably heard them other places. Weird questions. Questions like, Michelle Emberger, if we throw a cat out the window, does it become kitty litter? Michelle Emberger, why are those small candy bars called the fun size? Wouldn't it be a lot more fun to eat a big candy bar? Oh, please. Michelle Emberger, if one synchronized swimmer drowns, do they all have to dry? Oh, please. Question after question, just silly, off-the-wall questions. Well, this morning, I want us to take a look at what could be perceived as kind of a silly, off-the-wall question, and it's asked by Jesus himself. This morning, we're calling this message God's ICU. He is the great physician. Jesus called himself the great physician, and there are times when we need some spiritual surgery from the great physician. And the character in our story today definitely needed some surgery by the great physician. So we're going to dive inside of John chapter 5 from the Message. And buckle your seatbelts, because we're going fast. It starts like this. Soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool. In Hebrew, it was called Bethesda. It had five alcoves, kind of like big columns, columnways with covers on it. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." Jesus said, "Get up, take your bedroll, start walking." The man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and walked off. Well, that day happened to be the Sabbath. The Jews stopped the healed man and said, "It's the Sabbath. You can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules." But he told them, "The man who made me well told me to. He said, take your bedroll and start walking." They asked, "Who gave you the order to take it up and start walking?" But the healed man didn't know, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd a little later. Jesus found him in the temple, and he said, "Oh, you look wonderful. You're well. Now don't return to a sinning life, or something worse might happen." The man went back and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. That's why the Jews were out to get Jesus, because he did this kind of thing on the Sabbath. But Jesus defended himself. "My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath. So am I." Well, that really set them off. The Jews were now not only out to expose him, they were out to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was calling God his own father, putting himself on a label with God. Here we are, we're only in the fifth chapter of John, and already they're out to kill Jesus. The book has barely started, five chapters in, and they're out to kill Jesus. Let's just hike through this passage very quickly and unpack it for us. Soon another feast came around, Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't have to go to the feast. He probably had an RSVP'd. He wasn't obligated to go, but he wanted to go. Why? Because Jesus is a people God. He loves people. So next to Father God, you are the one Jesus loves more than anything. He's crazy about you. He thinks about you 24/7, 365. I'll use a double negative. There's never not a time he's not thinking about you. So in Jerusalem, that's where he is, near the sheep gate, there's this pool. In Hebrew, it's called Bethesda, and it has five alcoves. Hundreds of sick people were gathered around this pool and underneath these alcoves. The blind, the crippled, the paralyzed were in these alcoves. And there was something special about this pool. There was a legend that said when the water stirs, that an angel is doing the stirring. And the first invalid to crawl, jump, fall, somehow get into the water will be healed, okay? Now, maybe an angel really did stir the water. Maybe it was a hot springs underneath that caused it to bubble up. But that was the legend. And that's why all these invalids are just hovered around the pool. And it's into this scene that Jesus makes his entrance. And so here we have this guy who's been there for 38 years. He's paralyzed and he's just lying there by the pool. He can't walk. And he's so intensely focused on the surface of the water, just looking for that bubbling, looking for the first stirring of the water, hoping he'll notice it, that he doesn't even realize the answer is standing right next to him. It's Jesus. It's God in flesh standing right next to him, but so preoccupied with his problems and a possible solution, he's overlooked the fact the answer is right here, right here. Isn't that just like us? We get so caught up in what's wrong with me and my problems, and maybe this will be the answer, maybe I can use that, maybe that'll make it work out, that we forget, wait a minute, the answer to all my problems is God himself, Jesus right here with me, who wants to take my life and use it for his glory. Jesus, God, who has angels to supervise and wars to end and human trafficking to deal with and poverty on his plate and all the stuff that he has to deal with right there next to the paralyzed guy, right here next to you. With all the problems that you're juggling right now, he is right next to you. And then Jesus asks him what seems to me at first glance like kind of a silly question. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he'd been there, he said, "Do you want to get well?" The man had been there 38 years, and Jesus is asking, do you really want to get well? I wish I could pause the story and scoot back through the centuries of time. I'd love to have a little conversation with Jesus. I think it would go something like this. Jesus, isn't that kind of a silly question? I mean, he wouldn't be here unless he wanted to get well. Nobody comes here, Jesus, unless they're so sick that this is their last hope. You see, Domino's doesn't deliver here. I mean, people don't come here to share a cup of coffee. Nobody comes here unless their back's against the wall, they're at the end of the rope, they've tried everything else, nothing else has worked. So they come here to this pool of Bethesda where hundreds of sick and paralyzed and lame and afflicted have gathered. I mean, once you walk into that situation, the smell of death is obvious. Oh, it is saturated. It is permeated around that little pool of Bethesda. And some of you have smelled the smell of death. It's a specific smell. And so people don't just come here to hang out, Jesus. They don't come here to chit-chat. They don't come here to share social media stuff. The only reason you would come here is because nothing else has worked. And you're on your last straw. You're on your last dime. So I guess I'll have to go to the pool of Bethesda. That's my only hope. To hope in a legend that may or may not work. Maybe the water will stir. Maybe it won't. Maybe I can be the first one who rolls or falls or gets dropped into the water. Well, you've really got to be on your last edge of hope. So Jesus, that kind of seems like a funny question. Why would you ask him, do you want to get well? If he didn't want to get well, he wouldn't be here hanging out with the hundreds of sick and paralyzed and lame people. But I think Jesus would answer me and say, Susie, you don't know the half of it. You see, it could be that this man knows if I make him well, everything will change. And that's true. The great physician wants to do some spiritual surgery in us this morning. And if we allow him to do that, everything will change. Well, like what? What would change? First of all, his identity will change. Now, we don't know what this guy's name is because Scripture doesn't tell us. So let's give him a name. PPG. We're going to call him PPG, Paralyzed Pool Guy. That's what he was called, Paralyzed Pool Guy. He'd been there for 38 years. And so kids would board the school bus to go down to Jerusalem Middle School, and they'd be hanging out the windows. Hi, PPG. He's going to be there when we get out of school. He was there when my dad went to school. He was there when my grandpa went to school. He'll be there when we grow up and get married and have kids, and our kids are going to school. And they'd come home from school on the way passing that pool. Bye, PPG. See ya. Hope you had a good day, PPG. He was known as PPG, the Paralyzed Pool Guy. That was his identity. And so if he really allows Jesus to heal him, who will he be? Obviously, he will no longer be the Paralyzed Pool Guy, will he? He'll be someone new. Scripture tells us, when you come to me, you're a brand new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we struggle with that. Who am I? What's my identity? Well, it's not going to be PPG anymore because everything will change. There's an eating disorder facility in Wickenburg, Arizona, not far from Phoenix. A few years ago, they called and said, would you come and speak to our girls? Here's for teen girls and up to about age 25. Some of them have read your writings and your books, and we would love for you to come speak in chapel. And so I did, was glad to be there, but my heart broke. It just sank when I saw these teen girls coming in to chapel in their pajamas. I mean, they were no bigger than my finger, just down to skin and bones. Some of them were called tubers because they had tubes of constant nourishment coming into them, and they'd carry that tube along with the little, you know, the thing that it was on, and they would come into chapel. I got to talk with many of them afterwards, and I'll never forget what Mindy said. Mindy, this was like her third term there. I mean, she had gotten well enough to go to a halfway house, and then she got well enough to go home. Then she had to come back. Then she got well. Now she's back again. And so I asked her kind of this same question. Mindy, do you really want to get well? Because this is your third time here, hon. And she began to cry, and she said, Susie, I really do, but I'm scared. I go, okay, what are you scared of? Well, in my small Pennsylvania home, in my small Pennsylvania town, I'm known as Mindy, the girl with the eating disorder. That's how I'm known at school. That's how my youth group and my church see me. And if I really get well, I don't know who I am. I will no longer be Mindy, the girl with the eating disorder. It scares me to death. I don't know who I will be. And so sure, PPG may have been thinking, yeah, if I allow Jesus to really make me whole, who will I be? I will no longer be PPG. I will no longer be the student who struggles with gambling or with alcohol or insecurity or intimidation, the student who's been abused. If I allow God to really bring genuine healing and wholeness to me, what will my identity be? Good news, your identity will be in Jesus Christ. He makes you a brand new person in his name. So PPG knew, hey, if I really let Jesus change me, make me whole, heal me, everything changes. Number one, my identity changes. Number two, my location changes. I'm no longer going to be hanging out here at this death pool because he will have healed me. And so I will pick up one foot and put it in front of the other, and I will actually walk away from here. So where I live, my residence, my comfort, my surroundings, it's all going to change. And if you allow Jesus to do what he wants to do in your life, your environment may change. And some of you are afraid of that. Susie, if I really let him do what he wants to do in my life, He might send me to Botswana. He might send me to Sudan. He might send me to, yeah, he might, and he might not. But that's in his hands. Well, what else would change? Well, my friendships will change. My relationships will change. No longer will I be hanging out with these people here in this death vial called the Pool of Bethesda. I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. You see, they're the ones who keep bringing out the negativity in me. They're the ones who keep me down. You're never going to get what? You're paralyzed. How do you think you're ever going to get in the pool? You can't move. Unless somebody comes here and arranges to drop you in there, you know, you'll never be as good as, well, you know, maybe you deserved. I mean, these are the people that keep me from becoming all God wants me to be. They don't affirm me. They're not drawing me closer to Jesus. So guess what? These friendships are going to change. When Jesus does what he wants to do in my life, I'm not going to keep hanging out with these people that bring out the negative and the worst in me. My identity will change. No longer PPG. My environment will change. And my relationships will change. And some of you may be in a dating relationship now. That is just really not what God wants for you. And if you allow him to do everything he wants to do in your life, he may say, I need to move you away from that guy, from that girl. I have something different for you, and it doesn't include this person. So, yeah, Jesus really knew what he was doing when he asked what seemed like a silly question, didn't he? He really knew what he was doing. It wasn't a silly question. And so he says, do you really want to get well? Well, the sick man, PPG, didn't really give him a straight answer, did he? I mean, this answer is a yes or no question. It just requires a yes or no. Do you want to get well? Yes or no? It reminds me of the yes and no questions that I would ask my students back in high school. Do you have your homework? You have no idea what happened to me last night. And then after I got off work, and then my car broke down, and then somebody stole my, and then, okay, it's a yes or no answer, okay? Yes, I have it. No, I don't have it. It's a yes or no question. Do you really want to become all God wants you to be? Yes, I do. No, I really don't. But thank you. This week I've had a good time. We've had some fun. I've enjoyed the praise and worship. It's been a great week of special services. But thank you. No, I don't really want to become all God wants me to be. It's a question with a yes or no answer. And so this morning, the great physician is asking you the same question. I want you to think of this auditorium as his intensive care unit. We're all in it. The great physician stands before you today and he's saying, do you really want to become all I want you to be? Do you really want me to make you whole? Would you choose to live in radical obedience to my Lordship? Yes! No, but thank you for asking. It's a yes or no answer to that question. So do you want to get well? The man gave excuses like we do sometimes. PPG said, sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in. Jesus said, get up, take your bedroll, start walking. When we get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus if he slightly rolled his eyes when he said that. Because I can see that. I think it's kind of funny. Get up. Take your bedroll, start walking. When Jesus tells this man, PPG, to get up, he's telling him to do the impossible, isn't he? I can't get up, I'm paralyzed. Jesus will always call you to something that is bigger than you. So the only way I can accomplish what you're calling me to do is in your power. Yes, if you touch me, I can get up. If you make me whole, I can get up. Jesus says, get up. I'm calling you to something that is bigger than yourself. Now, I've noticed something. You guys, I've noticed something in the Bible. Most of the time, when God does a miracle in the Old Testament, when Jesus does a miracle in the New Testament, it seems as though they do about 98% of the miracle. And then they want the recipient to do the other 2% because they want us to participate in the miracle. For instance, Noah, I'll save you and your whole family from this giant flood that will wipe out the known earth at this time. I'll do 98%. I'll save you. But you have to do 2%. I want you to build a boat. It's going to be a really big boat. It will take you more than 100 years to put this boat together. That's your 2%. Naaman, what you have, leprosy, is a fatal disease at that particular time. Hey, I'll do 98% of the miracle. I will heal you from that which will kill you. But I want you to do 2%. I want you to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, the vile, bacteria-ridden, filthy Jordan River. That's your 2%. Hey, Lazarus, I'll bring you back to life. I'll do 98% of the miracle. But when I call your name, Lazarus, you're going to actually have to respond and take 1 foot off of the table, put the other foot on the ground, and start walking and come out of that tomb, okay? The lady with the diseased blood, I know that you're exhausted by now. You've had this blood disease for 12 years. I'll do 98% of the miracle. I will heal you from that disease, but I want you involved in 2%. I know you spent most all your money on quack doctors with quack remedies, and now you're out of money and nothing has worked. To just simply walk across the hallway in your humble little home exhausts you. Go ahead and pull the hoodie over your head so people won't mock you and ridicule you when you leave your house like they always do. Pull your hoodie over you so they won't recognize you, and just look for the crowd, because wherever you see a crowd, that's usually where I am. And when you find the crowd, you'll see me. Just reach out. If you'll just touch any part of me, even if it's just like a thread or a hem of whatever I'm wearing, I'll heal you. But you're 2%, leave your house and go find me and touch me. So most of the time, when God does a miracle in our lives, and some of you need a miracle, he'll do 98%, but he wants you to participate in being the recipient and do at least that 2%. So right now would be a great time for us just to bow our heads. Would you do that? Right in the middle of this message, would you just bow your head and silently say this? Just silently say, "Dear Jesus, would you reveal to me this morning what my 2% is? What do you want me to do in becoming all you want me to be? And I'm counting on you, Jesus, to do the 98%. Show me. In your name I pray. Amen." And so PPG has to do 2%. Jesus says, "Get up. Okay, I'll do 98%. I'm going to give you the ability to do that, but you have to step out in faith and actually move. When I say get up, stretch out your foot, and you'll see that I've empowered you with healing." The next thing he says is, "Take your bedroll. Take your baggage." Now, we don't like to admit that we have baggage. In fact, when I fly in somewhere, and sometimes a pastor will meet me in the baggage claim area, and we'll stand there and watch the suitcases go around on that carousel, I'm always embarrassed to say, that one's mine, and he'll pull it off and help me lug it to the car. I'm always embarrassed because my baggage is ugly. I mean, it's got all kinds of neon-colored duct tape all over it, holding it together, and it's got something that's usually coming out of that crack or falling out of that pocket, and it's just embarrassing for me to have to admit, that one, that's my baggage. Guess what? God wants us to admit we have baggage. Hey, PPG, you have some baggage here. Take up your baggage. Admit you have it. So this morning, could we just say, "Dear God, this is my baggage. I'm not going to try to sit on it anymore. I'm not going to try to hide it anymore. I'm not going to try to keep it under my bed anymore. I'm going to hold it, and I'm going to recognize this is my baggage." I hate that, because I don't want to admit it, and I sure don't want anybody else to know it, but Jesus, I'm being honest, this is my baggage. Get up. Do 2%. I'll do the rest. You just get up and put 1 foot in front of the other. And then pick up your baggage and own it. Okay, this is mine. This is my pornography habit, or this is my gossip, or this is my critical spirit, or this is my alcohol, or this is my gossip, or this is my lust, or this is, you fill in the blank. This is it. I don't like it. But I'm just going to admit it. Yeah, you know it anyway. So here is my baggage. And then Jesus says, start walking. I can't walk very far because this baggage is so heavy. That's right. How about just setting it down at the feet of Jesus. Just set that baggage down. Start walking and set that baggage down. We can't walk very far with baggage, and Jesus doesn't want us to walk with baggage. Just set it down, give it to him, so you can freely walk away in victory and in freedom. You can't do that if you're hauling baggage around. So PPG, so students at CIU, I'm the great physician, and you're here in the intensive care unit, and some of you haven't gone into the deep end because you've got baggage. And some of you, like Malchus, you've been wounded. You've been hurt. You've been abused. Some of you are cutting off your own ear. You're hurting yourself. I'm here in the ICU wanting to do spiritual surgery on you. And students at CIU, some of you have such a cluttered stage that you don't even see that I'm there wanting to help you fulfill the dreams that I've given you. Will you clear the stage this morning? Would you get up? Would you take your baggage and own it and then bring it to me and leave it at my feet and let me do the healing in you that I want to do? Well, he picked up his bedroll and walked off, but that day happened to be the Sabbath. The Jews stopped the healed man and said, "Hey, it's a Sabbath. You can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules." But he told him, "The man who made me well told me to." He said, "Take your bedroll and start walking." Don't ever look to somebody else to validate what Jesus is doing in your life. You see, tomorrow or next week, Satan may try to tempt you with, "You know what? Nothing really happened to you last week. No special chapel services. No, that didn't really." No. You only look to Jesus to validate what God is doing in your life. He's been there for 38 years. Maybe he really didn't want to get well. Maybe it wasn't a silly question after all. Now, I've been here since Monday morning, and I've noticed something about you guys. I've noticed you're a sharp bunch. You guys are with it. I mean, if it were you by that pool of Bethesda, it wouldn't have taken you 38 years. It wouldn't have. You guys are so sharp that you would have put a strategy together. You would have come up with a plan. You would have been there for probably 2 days, and you would have memorized the movement of the water. You would have put it in your head, and you would have said, "Okay, I've noticed that on Monday morning, that water begins to stir at 10:13 a.m. The next time it stirs isn't until 2:38 p.m. It stirs again at 5:54. Then it stirs again at 2:31 in the morning, stirs again. Then on Tuesday morning at 7:15 a.m., you would have memorized every day and exactly when the stirrings are. So that on Thursday morning, this morning, if the water was going to stir at 11:18 a.m., you would know it. And you would have had a plan. You would have created a strategy. And you would have contacted your roommate or your BFF. And you would have said, "Okay, water's going to stir at 11:18 this morning on Thursday morning, so I want you there at 11:15, okay? Just be here at the pool at 11:15, okay? And then at 11:16, just pick me up, okay? At 11:17, just walk me to the edge of the pool. And as soon as 11:18, boom, just drop me in the water, okay? No, you're not, I don't need a life jacket. You're not going to need to get the net and the pole and bring me in, because I'll be doing the butterfly stroke. I'll be doing the backstroke. Hey, don't worry about me, because I'll be the first one in the water." See, you're that sharp. You would have come up with a plan. 38 years, and he had no strategy. Maybe he didn't really want to get well. Everything's going to change. My identity, my environment, my relationships. But Jesus looked through all that, and he said, "You know what? I really want to make you well. And I know that that's the desire deep, deep, deep in your heart. So get up. I'll do 98%, but I want you in faith to do 2%. Okay, put one foot in front of the other and pick up your baggage. Go ahead and own it for once. Here it is. This is my cutting issue. This is my gambling problem. This is my eating disorder. This is my whatever, you fill in the blank." And then put it down at the feet of Jesus and walk away in victory. This is God's intensive care unit. The great physician is here, and he wants to do some spiritual surgery in you this morning. As we close, one day, a country preacher carried something into his small church. His flock couldn't really tell what it was until he brought it out and set it on the little podium. And then they could see it was a bird cage. They strained their eyes, and then they listened for the story as it began. And that preacher said, "This week, I was walking down a country lane in our little country town, and I passed a young boy. He was about 9 years old, and he was carrying this bird cage. And it had three shivering, small, frightened birds in the back of the cage. And so I stopped him, and I said, 'Son, what are you going to do with the three birds?'" I'm going to torture them," he said. Did you know that if you pull out the feathers, that they get really mean and they start to peck? And I'm going to just torture them and play with them. And I don't know, I guess I'll finally just kill them." "How much do you want for those birds?" You don't want these birds, preacher. They're dumb birds, and they're ugly. And if you try to help them, they just peck at you." "How much for the birds?" $10. "Done." And then the preacher took the cage, and he set it gently on the ground. And he opened the door, and very carefully, he tapped the sides of the cage, and he said, "Fly." One day, Satan entered the presence of Jesus. He had just come from the Garden of Eden, and he said, "I have them all right here. Every man, every woman, every child." And Jesus said, "What will you do with the people?" "I'm going to torture them, Jesus. I'll make them doubt themselves. I'm going to create human trafficking and poverty and disease. And eventually, I'll kill them." "How much do you want for the people?" "Jesus, you don't want these people. They're stupid. They're ugly. If you try to help them, they'll just bite your hand or something much, much worse." "How much for the people?" "All your tears and all of your blood." And Jesus said, "Done." He then took the cage, and he set it gently on the ground. And very carefully, he tapped the bars of the cage. And he said to you, and he said to me, "Fly." Now, if you believe the truth of that parable as deeply as the marrow in your bones, then you know this: the price has been paid. The ransom has been delivered. Grace has been given. And to you, Jesus says, "Soar, live in victory." But this is where I'm comfortable. Okay, I know it's not God's best. I know it's not God's best, but this is where I'm comfortable, back here in the corner of this cage, by this pool, 38 years, 20 years, 18 years. I know it's not the best. but I've gotten used to being here and living this way. But the problem is, you were meant to live in freedom. You were created to live in victory. And Jesus has paid the price. Again, the ransom has been delivered. Mercy and grace have been given freely. And to you this morning, in God's intensive care unit, the great physician says, soar in victory. Do you need some spiritual surgery this morning?
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.